Well, please turn with me to the book of Hosea once more, the book of Hosea, chapter 8. This will be the last time we're looking at Hosea this year. We'll be taking a bit of a break in the coming weeks to have a bit of a Christmas series. And then in the new year, we'll do something, another mini-series before we get back into Hosea, probably towards the end of January, Lord willing. But as we've been traveling through the prophecy of Hosea, I think for some weeks now, I think you'll probably be feeling some of the heaviness of this book. Hosea is not an easy book. You know, week after week, we've heard the Lord's indictments against his people. We've seen their adultery, and we've seen also their stubborn refusal to return to him. It's a hard-hitting book, and just some of the conversations I've had with people, they feel like, you've given me a left hook and then an uppercut and a shot to the gut. But that's the book of Hosea. It's a hard-hitting book, and I think the reality is we so often treat sin so lightly. You know, we have this attitude of it's easier to find forgiveness than permission. We walk around and say, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, and so we abuse God's grace, and Paul addresses that in the New Testament. But the reality is God treats sin and unfaithfulness seriously. And because he does, we need to treat it seriously as well. And so this morning, I'm going to dig again into Hosea chapter 8, but I want to just focus on something slightly different in the passage this morning. Yes, there's still more judgment and indictment against his people, but woven through the text, and indeed woven throughout the entire book of Hosea, there is something deeper, something richer. It's the voice of God who will not let his people go. Instead, he pursues his people. He's pursuing those who wander, and it gives hope for those who have strayed. So this morning we're going to look at the rest of chapter 8, and I want to answer the question that some of you may have been asking. Is there hope for the wanderer? Is it possible for those who have strayed to come back, to come home? And we're going to focus on verses 9 to 14 this morning, but read with me. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 8 just to make sure we keep things in context and we get the bigger picture. So let's begin at verse 1. Set the trumpet to your lips, one like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. To me they cry, my God, we Israel know you. Israel has spurned the good, the enemy shall pursue him. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold they made idols for their own destruction. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it is from Israel. A craftsman made it. It is not God. The calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. For they sowed the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Israel is swallowed up. Already they are among the nations as a useless vessel. For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim is hired lovers. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up, and the king and princes shall soon writhe because of the tribute. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. So I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour her strongholds. I'm going to handle this text slightly differently this morning. I want to begin by just basically saying what's going on in the text. So we're going to paint a bit of a picture of what the wanderer looks like. And we're going to look at the fatal flaws of this wanderer. And then I'm going to contrast that with God's unchanging attributes that come out of the text. You may not see them initially, but they're there. They're woven into the fabric of the text. And then finally, I'm going to bring it all together by looking at the solution that brings hope. So let's begin by looking at the wanderer's fatal flaws. Hosea presents us with three of them. But as you'll see, as we work through these, they progress in severity from one to the other. And it leads up to a point where it's actually hopeless. Verse 9 begins with a striking image. For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim is hired lovers. Here we see the first fatal flaw. The wanderers are seeking security in the wrong places. The wild donkey. It's known for its stubborn nature, its independence, its solitary wandering. Job chapter 39 tells that the wild donkey scorns the commotion of the city and refuses to listen to the driver's shout. It roams a mountainside, going wherever instinct leads, and it is answerable to no one. Well, that's the picture that Hosea has here of this donkey of Israel. They've gone up to Assyria, that great superpower of their day, but not because God has told them to. They've gone on their own accord, independent. They've roamed to their enemy. They wander off seeking security, protection. In fact, anything that will make them feel at least a little bit safer than what they are. But then also notice what the text also says. It says they've hired lovers. A lover by nature just gives their affection to another person. You don't have to pay a lover. But here Israel is having to pay a lover. Now, do you see the tragedy here? Israel is the bride of Yahweh. They belong to God who brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. They have a husband who will never leave them nor forsake them, but they wander away, and having wandered, they find themselves alone and vulnerable, and so they try to hire what they have just thrown away. The Apostle Paul describes something similar in Romans chapter 1. He speaks of those of, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is the pattern of the wanderer. First comes a departure, then comes the darkness, then comes this desperate search for something or anything to fill this void in their lives. But notice what happens next. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up, and the king and princes shall soon writhe because of the tribute. The very thing they seek for security becomes the instrument of their suffering. They go to the Assyrians seeking peace, but eventually it'll be the Assyrians that destroy them. This is always the way of the wanderer. We leave the safety of our father's house thinking that we'll find freedom, but instead we find bondage. We reject God's rules, hoping that we'll find independence, but we end up finding ourselves enslaved to lesser masters. This reminds me of the prodigal son in Luke 15. After the son leaves his father and squanders his inheritance, he ends up finding himself feeding pigs in a foreign country. Luke tells us that he was brought so low that he longed to be fed the pods that the pigs were eating, but nobody gave him anything. He's hired himself out to a citizen of a foreign country, but that citizen doesn't care about him. He's surrounded by people, but he's utterly alone. He's a donkey wandering. Now, perhaps some of you know what that feels like. Perhaps you've wandered from the Lord and you've sought security in other things like your career, in a relationship, in money, or in your reputation. And for a while, it seemed to work. But then the debt mounted up. Your career consumed you, or maybe even you lost your job. Those relationships started to leave you emptier than you were before, maybe even lost some of those relationships. Money, well, that didn't work for a while. That worked for a while, but then all of a sudden there is none. A good reputation, well, you found that started to become more of a burden than anything. Trying to keep all of these likes on Facebook and followers. This is what happens when we wander from God. We think we're heading toward freedom and life, but we're actually heading toward slavery and death. But then Hosea presents the second fatal flaw. He shifts the focus now from Israel seeking security in the wrong places to their pursuing empty religion. Take a look at verse 11. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. A bit of a tricky verse here, what's going on here, but there's a bit of irony here. If you think about an altar is a place where you're meant to bring your sacrifice because of sin, in order to make right with God. But instead, what Ephraim have done is they've multiplied their altars, and their altars themselves have become their instruments of sin. So instead of it being an instrument to appease God, it's become an instrument to displease God. How does this happen? Well, the answer lies in the heart of the worshiper. When we wander away from God but try to maintain the appearance of religion, then our worship becomes an offense to God. Our religion becomes a substitute for relationship. But the Lord continues in verse 12. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would regard it as a strange thing. It's quite staggering here, actually, when you think about what God is saying here. Because God gave Israel the law, and he revealed his will to them through Moses and the prophets. His laws weren't hidden or obscure, yet Israel regards them as strange. How does the word of God become strange to the people of God? Well, quite simply, it happens through neglect. It happens when we assume that we know the Bible, that we know what it says and what it means without reading it. It happens when we come to church to enjoy church, to fellowship, and have all of those other fun things, but we do not come to hear the word. We may have the Bible on our laps. We sit in our pew and we look down at the Bible every now and then during the sermon. We sing the songs and the hymns. But the word of God runs off our hearts like water off a duck's back. That's how this happens. That's how we neglect God's word. And the writer of Hebrews warns of exactly this danger when he writes in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Notice that word drift. That's the language of wandering. Wandering donkey. Because the reality is you don't set out to disregard God's word. You didn't come to church this morning thinking, no, I'm going to ignore God's word. It doesn't happen that way. You slowly drift into it. You get busy. You get distracted. And slowly the Bible that once fed your soul becomes something that you no longer hunger for. But then comes verse 13. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. They're going through the motions. They bring the animals and perform the rituals, but the Lord doesn't accept them. Why? Well, because their hearts aren't genuinely in it. They're offering sacrifices, but they're not offering themselves. And this is a dangerous place for any wanderer to be. It's one thing to wander away from God and not know it. It's quite another to wander away from God while it still appears on the outside that everything is fine. In the days of Jesus, there were men who exemplified this kind of empty religion. They are called Pharisees. They multiplied rules. They were scrupulous about tithes and rituals. They prayed in public and made sure everybody knew they prayed in public because they prayed loud and proud on the street corners. They made sure everyone saw their piety. But Jesus looked at them in Matthew 15 and he said to them, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with my lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. John Calvin once wrote that the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. The reality is we are always making some kind of substitute for God. And sometimes, as Calvin observed, the most dangerous idol is religion itself. We can be busy with church, but empty with Christ. But that's not the worst of it. There's one more fatal flaw that comes out here in Hosea. This is now where the wanderer eventually progresses to. It begins with seeking security in the wrong places. It then drifts into this empty religion. But then it comes to this. That of forgetting the Maker. Take a look at verse 14. For Israel has forgotten his Maker and built palaces. And Judah has multiplied 45 cities. So I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour her strongholds. Here we see the final destination of all the wandering and empty religion. Israel has forgotten its Maker. Now, when Hosea speaks of forgetting God here, it doesn't merely mean a failure of memory. Doesn't mean that they've just forgotten about who God is or certain facts relating to Him, although that's probably true. Rather, they have forgotten Him practically. They live as though He doesn't exist, and we saw a part of that last week. They live as though He doesn't have any claim upon their lives. He's not part of their priorities. He's not part of their daily lives. But notice what the text calls Him, their Maker. They've forgotten the basic reality of their existence, that they are creatures and that God is their Creator. When you forget your Maker, you start to think you're your own Maker. You start to think you're the master of your fate or the captain of your soul. And that's exactly what we see in this verse. Israel has forgotten its Maker and built palaces. Similarly, Judah has multiplied fortified cities. Both nations have taken the resources that God has given them and used them to construct their own many kingdoms. Their palaces and their fortified cities, they both say the same thing. We don't need God. And this reminds me of the parable that Jesus told in Luke 12 about a rich man whose land produced a great harvest. The man said to himself, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. What was the Lord's response to that? Fool, this night your soul is required of you. You've built it all up, but tonight you die. That man forgot his Maker. He made plans for himself. He built for himself, but he never once thought of God. This is the fateful forgetfulness of the wanderer. We think we can build a life without God, and so we build our palaces. We work 24 hours a day, 70 hours a week. We accumulate possessions. We live the good life. And we build walls around our hearts and construct an image that looks good on the outside. But at the end of the day, God's going to say the same thing to us. Fool, this night is required of you. So there you have it. Three fatal flaws that progressively destroy the wanderer. Seeking security in the wrong places, pursuing empty religion, and finally, forgetting the Maker entirely. Quite a bleak picture, isn't it? Well, that's what Hosea is talking about. But remember what I said at the beginning? Woven into this text is something deeper, and that's what I want to focus on for the rest of this morning. Even in these words of judgment, there is a thread of hope. So let's now look at God's unchanging attributes that shine through even here. And as with the flaws, there are three of them that we see. And each one progresses towards a final destination. So like with the flaws, it got progressively worse. There's a progression here, but here it progresses to something that is ultimately far more glorious. The first attribute we see is that of the pursuing shepherd. Notice the phrase in verse 10 where God says, I will soon gather them up. Despite their wandering, God is still looking out for His people. The shepherd has not stopped seeking them. This is the God whom David spoke of in Psalm 23 when he wrote those famous words, the Lord is my shepherd. And especially when he wrote verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, or more literally, pursue me all the days of my life. This is the good shepherd of John chapter 10 who said, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So if you've wandered from God and sought security in other places, if you found yourself with pursuing empty religion and a life without Him and you find yourself alone and afraid, I want you to hear this morning. God has not abandoned you. Your wandering has not taken you beyond God's reach. There is hope for the wanderer because the God from whom you wander is also the God who pursues. But God doesn't only care for us like sheep, like a shepherd, but also He is a just and remembering God. And this is the second attribute we see. Because notice what God says in the second half of verse 13. Now he, that is God, will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. Israel multiplied altars and forgot God. They've grown strange to his word and comfortable in their rituals. They've forgotten all about him. But God remembers. And because he remembers their iniquity, their punishment has to come. And the punishment fits the crime. They shall return to Egypt. Egypt represents bondage, a place from which the Lord had redeemed them, the literal Egypt. He redeemed them from there. But now they'll go back into some kind of bondage. They'll be in slavery once more, not in Egypt itself, but it'll be like Egypt. But even there, we mustn't miss what God says here. God says, now he will remember their iniquity. Now, that sounds almost negative. But what you need to remember is that even though God remembers their sin, he's also the God who remembers his covenant to deal with that sin. He who remembers iniquity is also the God who we'll see later in Hosea, and he cries out, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? The fact that God remembers means that he's not abandoned you. He's still their God and they're still his people. You're still his child. He's still your God, even though you may have turned your back on him. Paul captures this in 2 Timothy 2 verse 13 when he writes, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God's faithfulness does not depend upon ours. He cannot betray his own character or abandon his covenant promises. So yes, he may remember your iniquity, but he also remembers his covenant to forgive that iniquity. And we'll see more about that a little bit later. The third unchanging attribute of God that is hinted at in our text is that he is the maker who refines. Israel forgot their maker, but he did not forget them. And so then comes the last line in verse 14. So I will send fire upon her cities, and it shall devour her strongholds. Everything they built without God will be consumed. Their palaces will burn, their fortified cities will fall. And this is not some impulsive judgment. It's a judgment that fits their forgetting of their maker. When you build your life apart from God, you're building on sand. It's like the parable Jesus told of these two men. One built his house upon the rock, and one built his house upon the sand. The floods came, and the house on the rock stood firm, but the house on the rock collapsed. And the difference between the two wasn't the storm. They both faced the same storm. The difference was their foundation. When you forget your maker, you lose your foundation. And when you lose your foundation, everything that you build is precarious, fragile, and doomed to fall. But here's where the hope begins to glimmer brighter. Because notice here that it is God who will send the fire. It's not an accident of life. It's not just some circumstances that you just happen to fall into. No, he will send the fire. He does so because he's their maker, and he will not let his people rest in their false securities. This shows us yet again that God is not absent, that he's not uncaring. We know he is present. We know he cares. He loves his people too much to let them perish in their palaces and fortified cities. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the day when each person's work will be tested by fire. He writes, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. God sends fire not to destroy us, but to refine us, to purge away what's false, and to bring us back to the only foundation that lasts. So if this morning you feel that you've forgotten God, if you know that you are building palaces and fortifying cities, then hear this. Those strongholds won't last. They won't stand firm. Sooner or later, the fire will come to destroy them. If not today, then at least in that day of judgment that Paul is talking about. But here's the hope. God sends the fire because he is still your maker. And he's making sure that you return to him. He's wanting you to come home. So let's now bring all of this together. And let's now thirdly consider the resolution that brings hope. Because here's our dilemma. We have wanderers, wanderers with fatal flaws, and we have a holy God who must punish sin. Yet the same God pursues, remembers, and refines his people. So the question is, how can God be both just and merciful? How can he remember our iniquity and still mete out punishment or justice for that iniquity? Listen to how Hosea 11 begins to answer this. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. Do you hear the father's heart in these words? They wandered, but I loved them. They went away, but I taught them how to walk. I healed them. This is then followed by the great cry. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. There's the father heart of God. Here's the hope for the wanderer. God cannot give you up. Not just will not, but cannot. Why? Because he's God. Because he is holding fast to his covenant. He is remaining faithful to his people. If you are truly his, he may discipline you every now and then, and he may discipline you severely, like any loving father would. But he will bring you home. But how can God do this and remain just? That question still lingers. How can he remember our iniquity yet not punish us? The answer is the cross. The Apostle Paul explains it this way in Romans 3, verses 25 and 26. He writes that God put forward Christ as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Well, here's what Paul is saying here. God doesn't wink at sin or just sweep it under the carpet. He remembers it. He punishes it. But he punishes it in his son, so that we might receive the mercy instead of the wrath. God's justice and mercy meet at the cross. And so think back to everything that we've heard of the last few weeks. Israel has been a cake half-baked, a silly dove, a broken arrow, and now today a wild donkey. Not very favorable, good descriptions, are they? And we've seen ourselves in each one of these. But now we have Jesus, the faithful son. He never missed the mark. Never wandered. Where Israel failed, Jesus walked the path of perfect obedience. Where Israel hired lovers and sought foreign alliances, Jesus trusted wholly and solely in his Father. He is the true Israel who succeeded where Israel failed. And contrast that with each of one of us. Because all of us at some time or other in our lives have wandered from God. And some of you may still be wandering. Yet, as you have seen this morning, God still pursues his sheep. He remembers our sin, and because he's holy and just, he must punish iniquity. However, he provided the sacrifice, a sacrifice that he accepts. Because as we read in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. But instead, he provided the blood of his own son, shed once for all on Calvary's cross. Hebrews 10 verse 14 tells us that by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The empty sacrifices of Israel could not save them. Our empty religious practices cannot save us. But Christ's sacrifice does. His sacrifice is enough for you. Jesus Christ is the only human being who never forgot his maker. He's the only one who lived in perfect dependence on the Father. He built no palaces for himself and sought no earthly strongholds. And when the fire of God's judgment came, it fell on him on the cross. He was bearing the sin of all wanderers like you and me. On the cross, Jesus endured the fire that hinted at here in Hosea chapter 8 that we deserve. And he did so, so that we who have forgotten God may be remembered by him. He did it so that we who have wandered might come home. So folks, now this morning, hear the invitation. Come home. Stop wandering. Stop hiring lovers who cannot love you. Stop multiplying altars that cannot save you. Stop building palaces and strongholds that cannot stand. Come to Christ. Trust in him. Rest in his finished work. As James writes in chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is the promise for wanderers. You take one step toward home and you'll find the Father running toward you. But as we close, I want to leave you with one more word of encouragement from Scripture. It comes from the book of Jude, the final two verses that you are very familiar with. You've heard them and you've said them time and time again as we use them as a benediction here. After a warning about false teachers and urging believers to contend for the faith, Jude ends with this magnificent doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. But what I want you to hear here in these verses, especially there at the beginning, and he says, he is able to keep you from stumbling. Not you. Him. And he'll present you before his glorious presence without fault. Again, him, not you. And not because you've earned it, but because Christ purchased it, and he did so with great joy. This is our hope. This is the grace that saves us and keeps us and will one day bring us home to glory. We're all like wandering donkeys, alone, foolish, and far from home. But God in Christ has pursued us. He's remembered and refined us, and he has made us his own. And so for those of you this morning who may still be wandering, God is pursuing you too. And maybe perhaps you're not wandering, but you know somebody who is. A loved one, a friend, a family member who seems to be walking away. Hold on to this hope. If they are truly his sheep, he is pursuing them too. And if you've never experienced obvious wandering, praise God. But don't grow proud. Instead, guard your heart. For as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Folks, the good shepherd is still pursuing you. He has not abandoned you. He will not let you go. And one day, he will bring us all home. Let us pray. Oh Lord, yes, you are the great shepherd of your sheep. And like any good shepherd, you are pursuing us. You care for your flock. Even as, Lord, you told us in your parable that even if just one sheep wanders away, you will go and seek that sheep. Lord, many of us here, if not all of us, have wandered from you at some time in our lives. We've become believers. We've come to church. We follow your statutes. We read your word. We worship. But there have come those times where we've maybe disregarded you and tried to do things our own way. Times when we thought we can build our own palaces and fortified cities. Times when maybe we've been so close to forgetting you are our Maker. Lord, if that is any one of us here this morning, pursue us and pursue us in a sense with force. Lord, it's like we are walking to the edge of a cliff, and if you do not snatch us away, we'll fall and be lost forever. Snatch each one of us away this morning, Lord, and do your work in us. We hear you calling us. Lord, give us that hope that will help us to endure to the end. that hope that will fill us with just joy and peace, knowing that we have a shepherd who cares, a God who remembers, and a God who's also refining us. Be with us in these things, we pray. Amen.